Good morning, Crossroads! Oh, love it. I told you it'd get weirder. All right. Hey, glad you're here this morning. My name is Brian. Hi, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad you're with us today. If you're online, welcome to you. You should have been here. That's all I'm saying. So hey, if you're new here, don't forget about Merge. It's our ministry to get you connected here right outside of Nightingale Coffee at the top of the stairs. We want to hear about your story, get you connected. Please do that and make sure you do that right after service. So we're glad that you're here with us today. We are, just like last week, going to be in Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps with you, want to flip open to Luke chapter 2, that would be great. And as we get ready for Christmas, we're in this series. It's called The Night Before. And we've all heard the story. It was the night before Christmas as little ones. We fell in love with this anticipation and wonder as it created this family slept through the night before, the Christmas Eve. And the kids got surprised by Santa Claus in the middle of the night. And we all have these traditions that we keep the night before Christmas, don't we, on Christmas Eve. I know growing up back home, we always opened one present on Christmas Eve, which was Christmas pajamas, of course, right? And then we got in the car, we went to Christmas Eve service, not in our pajamas, like don't get weird ideas, like we went to Christmas Eve, but that was our tradition. And I hope that you will make Christmas Eve, a Christmas Eve service, part of your tradition too this year. We have a great service planned for you and your guests, and we're going to give you lots of options to choose from. In fact, 6 options to be able to choose from. And those 6 options are going to start on Thursday, run all the way through till September 24th on Saturday, Christmas Eve. And we'd love for you to join us for one of those. Invite some neighbors, invite some friends. Believe me, they will come. It's one of the easiest invites in the entire year to be able to do that. But I will piggyback on what Pastor Ed said. Please consider serving in one and worshiping in one. Believe me, don't think that someone else is going to do it. They're not. We need you to jump in, serve, be a part of it. You are helping us make a great first impression on new guests that may be the first time they've ever come to church, okay? Now, some people have asked, hey, what are you going to do on Christmas Day? That's on a Sunday. What's going down? And so I'm here to tell you that we won't be having service on Christmas Day, but on Christmas Eve, we are going to provide you a Christmas at home box to be able to take home. It's going to be really awesome. Inside, there will be a DVD. There'll be a lesson on that DVD for me, some of our kids' team also for your little ones, some at-home activities for the family, some other goodies that are inside there, even a worship track to worship at home, and some fun kind of Christmas extras on that DVD. Those are going to be free. You just have to pick those up on Christmas Eve, one per family, a great way for you to interact and have a great family Christmas together. And then we will be back in full service that next Sunday, January 1st, 8:30, 10 and 11:30. We want you to join us and be a part of that. But again, like I said, Christmas is an easy invitation for guests. Invite some friends, be a part of that. Believe me, make Christmas Eve a tradition. You won't want to miss it being here at Crossroads, okay? Well, this series, we wanted to take a look at what happened the night before Jesus was born. And how were the people and the towns preparing themselves for the birth of the Savior of the world? Or were they even looking? Were they even aware of it at all? Last week, we started to look at the city of Rome, and we found that the best word that defined Rome was unaware. We said that we could become and fall into that trap very easily, too, if we're not careful this Christmas. That being too aware of ourselves caused us to be unaware of those around us and also miss Jesus altogether. And as confident as Rome was the night before Jesus came, as we'll talk about today, Jerusalem was on the other end of the spectrum. Where Rome was unaware, Jerusalem was hopeless. And honestly, they kind of had a right to be, as we'll see. And in a few minutes, we'll kind of unpack it a little bit. But they've been waiting for Jesus for a long time. They had been wanting to see this baby boy's birth for many, many years. But waiting is kind of the whole deal of Christmas, isn't it? It's almost like, you know, a Christmas tradition like mistletoe and fruitcake. I mean, you wait till the last minute to go shopping for your presents, and then you wait in line to get a parking spot at the outlet mall, and then you wait to get in the dressing room line, then you wait to pay for the things that you just bought, then you wait to get out of the parking lot, and then you wait in traffic on the way home, and then, of course, you wait in the return line after Christmas to bring back all the stuff that you waited for at the beginning, right? It's just a big wait fest. That's all that it is. But there is also a good part of waiting, and it's called anticipation. See, anticipation is getting excited about what's to come. And part of this anticipation in the tradition of the church, it's called Advent. And Advent actually means coming, and it was meant to build the anticipation for the coming of Christmas Day. Now, I grew up in Rapid City, and when I was about 11 or 12 years old, I was part of the Rapid City Children's Choir. And we were just a bunch of, you know, young girls and young boys that we got together, and we sang, and we performed across the state of South Dakota, all across the United States, doing different performances. And as cool as that may sound, okay, let me just help you understand the reality of this, okay? I had to wear a red tie and a red cummerbund, okay? And enough said, right? So as proof of this, this is a picture of me in my outfit. Right? I know, I heard a woo. You're right. Look at that. All that hair just rocked to the side like it is, you know? But of course, I had to make things fun when you're looking like that, so I had to make things fun. So for instance, I always remember that we had snacks before every rehearsal. It was like, because it was right after school, and it wasn't anything fancy. Basically, it was some mom that went to Safeway, bought the cheap cookies, put it on a table, and that was it. But we were kids. We didn't care. No big deal, right? But I remember vividly before one rehearsal when I was with this girl that came early, and I really, really, really liked her. And so we got there early, and so we decided to have some fun. And so what we did is we took all the cookies and we licked all the icing out of them, stuck them back together, and then put them back in the tray. Then we stood over here and watched all of our other friends come and get the licked on cookies and ate them and didn't even know. It was so great. Oh, writing notes, and you should be writing notes on this, right? So, but another reason I remember the choir was because we always, every year we had to sell Advent calendars. Like, do you remember those things? Like, we had to sell them to pay for our dumb cummerbunds and, like, you know, all the ridicule we got before wearing them. We had to pay for that. So we would sell these. Do you remember these calendars, right? There, every day you'd open up one and there'd be a little piece of chocolate behind each door. And some of the chocolate had that weird, like, gray stuff on it that you weren't sure if you should eat it or not, but you did it anyway. You know what I mean, right? So these calendars were to build anticipation for Christmas. It made you want to count down the days until Christmas Day was here. And Advent is meant to be this time of expectation. It's building towards celebration. And we remember that Jesus was born to save us from our sins. And that's part of the reason that we kind of decorate it and we have lights all over the place. We're getting ready for this huge celebration, this huge significant moment that we celebrate every December 25th. And so Advent is a time where we celebrate the fact that Jesus came, but there's a second piece of it that sometimes gets missed out. It's also a time where we intentionally celebrate and anticipate that Jesus will come again, that one day he will return. So during this month of Advent, there are two purposes for it. We have to celebrate. We want to celebrate Jesus' birth, but we also anticipate the return of Jesus. See, you and I live in a very interesting part of history because we live in this period of time after Jesus has already come, and now we wait for his return. And when he comes back, he's not coming back in diapers drinking bottles, okay? He's coming back as a king. In fact, let me just prove this to you. In fact, in Revelation chapter 19, we see the version of Jesus that literally is my favorite version of Jesus of all time. It's found, Revelation 19, this is where the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos. He's receiving these visions from Jesus himself about what it will be like when Jesus comes back. And so in chapter 19, starting in verse 11, it says this: "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see, this is the Jesus that we're waiting for to return, okay? We are anticipating and waiting that Jesus to ride back on his white horse in his white robe, dipped in blood, with a tattoo down his leg, ready to make everything right, ready to set the captives free, ready to wipe tears from people's eyes and tell Satan that it's time to go to hell for good. Like, that is what we're waiting for when Jesus returns. That's the next thing on the spiritual to-do list in heaven. So at Christmas, we remember Jesus' birth, but we also are encouraged to remember and anticipate his return. That the stable isn't the end, it's just the beginning of his reign.
And so for you and I, we have the luxury of knowing about the cross. We have the luxury of knowing about the empty tomb, about the ascension, and about all the promises that are in this book. But for the people of Israel, as we'll see today, they didn't have all that experience to draw from. They didn't know how the story ended because the story hadn't even begun. You see, in Jerusalem, they knew about this coming Savior. They had known about it. They had heard about him for years upon years, but hadn't heard anything from God in a really, really long time. And you may not know this, but that there's this period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's called the intertestamental period of time. And in your Bibles, it would appear as this blank sheet of paper that's really between Malachi and Matthew. A blank sheet of paper, if you ever notice this. And what you may not know, that this period of time was roughly 400 years period of time. They're sometimes called the 400 years of silence in here. And this wasn't a 400-year period of time that stood still, but it would seem as though God had stood still. See, up until this point, God had been very, very vocal. Up until this point, God had been active in the lives of people. He had been vocal through prophets and through kings and through judges, all kinds of different things. But because of the waywardness of the people, God had grown silent. And during those 400 years, there was no prophet that was making any promises at that time. And it seemed that God had gone dark, that he had gone AWOL, and they were tired. They were tired of waiting. You see, before this silence, he was vocal about announcing the Savior is going to be sent through prophets, and God made it abundantly clear that actually a hero was going to come and save them. The prophet Isaiah says it best in Isaiah chapter 9. He actually says that, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatest of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's 400 years before Jesus was born. 400 years is a long time. 400 years is a long time of anticipation. 400 years is a long time to have to wait and to keep your hope. And I can't really blame the people in Jerusalem if they started to give up, honestly. Now, did you know that counselors will say that marriages that are on the brink of divorce, they have one common indicator that professionals will say if they can make it or break it, or have a possibility of making and possibly moving on and being able to get past it. They say from the second that they sit down with the couple and start talking to them about what's going on, there is one indicator that is stronger than any other factor in determining their success. And it's a four-letter word. It's called hope. Even if it's only a one side of the equation, there still is a good chance that they can make it. But if hope is lost in a marriage, it's almost always going to fail. And the same is true about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to maintain our hope in him, no matter what may be going on, no matter what we may be going through or what we might be waiting for. I mean, hopelessness is what Harry was all about in that movie, right? He tried to get Kevin at every turn, and everything he did was always hopeless. He just kind of was giving up. He had given up. Like, that's what hopelessness looks like, doesn't it? But if there's hope, there's a chance. But sometimes we have to wait. And we don't like to wait very much, do we? One of the things that I despise more than anything in this world is lines. Right? Like, I mean, waiting in lines at a store, can I get an amen from anybody about that, right? We have some great folks that work at Target. I love Target, love to go there, but truth be told, I will try to buy virtually everything I possibly can from Amazon just so I don't have to wait in a line to buy it, okay, right? But some places you cannot avoid it. For instance, I've yet to find a way that you can go to Disney World on Amazon. You can't go to Disneyland on Amazon. No. Y'all got to go and you wait. You just wait. You wear it, you know? And then when you're in line, there's those signs that tell you about your doom that say your wait is like 7 days from this point, you know? You're just like, I'm in it, you know? And then you're there with the other 1,000 other parents doing everything they possibly can to keep their two little angels from destroying the entire magical kingdom in one sitting. You know what I'm saying, right? But at Disneyland, there is amazing, in their amazing wisdom and in their Disney way, they have found a way to infuse a bit of hope into the miserable endeavor that is line waiting. And they've created the fast pass, right? The fast pass. It's the golden ticket that gets you almost to the front of the line, essentially cutting in front of all the other schmoes standing in line, you know, like all of it. And I think the show Black-ish, they had an episode about being VIPs at Disney. I think they nailed it. So take a look at this. Right? You know what I mean? Like a fast pass. It infuses life back into your experience at the park. It prevents you from going absolutely nuts and instead makes you Disney happy, you know? It's just genius. But a bunch of us would love a fast pass through the waiting in our lives, wouldn't we? But so many of us lost hope in some way or another. Maybe it's because of an illness, a job situation, a worn-out marriage, a fractured relationship. For whatever reason, it seems that God has gone silent in our life, and we hope that God is still there, but it's starting to wane a little bit. However, what I want us to remember is so important today, that God's silence is not a sign of his absence. In fact, he is right there with you, but it may not be in the ways that you're expecting. If you need proof of that, I would direct you to the manger. If you need proof of that, I would direct you to the cross. If you need more proof, I'd show you the empty tomb. Jesus is the proof that our hope is not misdirected. In a lot of ways, Rome and Jerusalem had similarities in their prime. Jerusalem used to be kind of the epicenter for all that was God and commerce and power. However, the Romans started to come in and take over Jerusalem. It began to lose its luster. It had lost its focus on God. And in many ways, it had lost all of its hope. They were hoping for this coming Messiah that would come and make everything right. The Jews wanted a king to come in and make up for all the wrongs that Rome had done to them. And in fact, they are still waiting for that today. But fortunately for us, not everyone in Jerusalem had lost hope. As we'll see here in a second in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, we're going to see some people that didn't lose hope around this time of Christmas. Now, to set the scene a bit, what we're going to find is that we're going to find Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple. And what we read in the text is that it's actually 8 days after Jesus was born. 8 days after that, that's when they named Jesus. And it's not because they didn't know what name to do or that they forgot about it or they needed to get a birth certificate or whatever it might have been. No, what happened in that culture is that you waited about 8 days to name your child because in most cases, most babies didn't make it 8 days. And so they didn't name the child until they knew that possibly he was going to survive. So after the eighth day, they named the child. They named him Jesus. And then also part of this Jewish tradition is that they would take him to the temple to get circumcised and to get blessed. So Mary and Joseph both were heading on their way to the temple. They're heading on their way to do the right thing in God's eyes, and that's where we get to interact with them in verse 25 of chapter 2 of the book of Luke. As they enter the temple, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts." Now, what's interesting about this is is this man by the name of Simeon. And he says that the consolation of Israel, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. What that means is basically the birth of Jesus, another way of saying that. And what we find is that Simeon had been told by God through the Holy Spirit that, listen, you are not going to die until you see the Messiah. And because of that, he was a very devout man, very, very devout man. But I always think it's funny, like if you can imagine being in his place where the Holy Spirit talks to him, like was it early in his life? And so for the rest of his life, was he looking over his shoulder anytime somebody came in the room like, oh man, there's a baby, like am I going to die? Like is it now? Like is it away? Like when he gets later, is he kind of like, oh, would the baby come? I'm just done living, you know? But for whatever reason, however old he was when it happened, God said, you will not die until the baby, the Messiah, you get to see it. How amazing would that be? That now as Simeon had been devout and been so forward-thinking and saying, I can't wait for this to happen, now in front of him, Mary and Joseph bring him this baby. Verse 29, Simeon's word says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So these words that Simeon just said is actually the fifth of the Christmas songs that we find in Scripture. Five songs that they kind of consider Christmas songs, and they're between Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Two of them said by men, two by women, and one by an angel. So Simeon is saying these words. This is amazing to be able to think about what he's saying. And in that, in this song, he's actually talking about three very important aspects of Jesus. The first aspect of it is actually the song is a worship song. The first line says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." He's saying, "God, I'm praising you for your goodness that this has finally happened. God, you are good. I'm worshiping you for all that you've done and all of your promises now coming true." The second part is a salvation song. He's praising God for the salvation that had been sent, where he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." He's saying, "God, it's finally here. I'm so grateful that your salvation, your healing, your love of people, your setting the captives free is finally here, and I'm holding him in my arms." The final part is a missionary song. He's praising God in this message of salvation where he says, "A light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That's what he says. What he's saying is that this salvation has come and it's not just for the Jews. It's not just for me. It is for everyone. And isn't that amazing that this Jewish man that was so focused on the Jewish hope is now singing the praises that this baby will even save the Gentiles? This song is so many facets. It's the heart of Simeon, though. It's just overflowing with what God has done as he holds this little baby in his arms. But he's not the only one that's in the scene. Along comes another aspect to it that's important, another player in this moment. In verse 36, it says, "There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel in the tribe of Asher. She's very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel." So as Mary and Joseph and Simeon are all there and Jesus is there, all of a sudden this other woman comes up and her name is Anna. Anna's name means grace. That's what Anna means. And Scripture tells us that she was a widow for some time. Now, I find it very interesting to not move past that very quickly because Anna had lost her husband. And in the time of God's silence, isn't oftentimes where it's in a difficult moment where we feel God is the smallest or the silent the most? And in that moment, maybe you've lost someone or the job didn't fall through or something happened in your life, you have two options. You have the option of saying, "It's over, I'm just going to bag it, I'm just going to be quiet, I'm just going to, you know, wallow in my pity over here." Or you can turn your attention and say, "God, I still trust you, I will still find joy, I will still find a way to push forward because I know that you are good." And Anna chooses this side, despite the fact that she's a widow, she's become devoted to God. So that night and day, she would come to the temple, she would worship, she would fast, she would pray, she would thank God for this coming Messiah, despite the fact that she was alone. Despite the fact that God had been silent for 400 years, despite the fact that her husband was now gone, despite the fact life was throwing her challenges, she was still devoted to God in the waiting. It shows us through her what type of waiting we should have, what waiting should look like, that our waiting can be filled with joy or it can easily be filled with hopelessness. Isn't it funny how Scripture tells us that she came upon this scene like just at the right time, at just the right moment, she comes and sees Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Jesus, that in God's perfect timing, she was able to see this moment. And that maybe for you and I, in God's perfect timing, he would allow us to see what he would want us to see or hear what he would want us to hear in God's perfect timing. See, what Anna and Simeon teach us is so important. They are teaching us how we are to wait. See, we aren't to lose hope in waiting. But we don't like to wait. We just simply don't. We want it now. We don't want to wait. We want it now. We can't even stand idle for a moment, can we? Now, do you remember, back in the day, what it was like to be in a waiting room before there were smartphones? Like, do you remember anything about that was like? Like, people would do the craziest things in waiting rooms before there were smartphones. I mean, consider this, check this out. They would read books. Like, they would do it. They would read magazines that were in front of them. Like, they would read, like, words, they would read it, right? And then, I know this is crazy, okay? This is completely nutty. Just bear with me. They would talk to each other. Like, it's insane, right? The madness all over. They were talking conversations because now the only thing that you know about the person next to you in the waiting room is how big of a bald spot they have on their head as they're tweeting, right? That's all, or they're taking a picture of you. That's all you really know, right? But part of me just thinks that maybe part of our waiting problem is how we handle ourselves in the waiting. See, we think that we have to do it on our own. We think that the only way to get things right is if we figure it out on our own. We think that maybe if we're not praying right or not reading the right scriptures or maybe because of that God's mad at us or he's waiting for us to figure him out like some from God Rubik's Cube or something like that. But maybe we can just learn something from the old school techniques of the waiting room. Maybe part of God's plan is for us to talk to each other, to read his word, to have community around us as we're going through whatever we might be going through. The Bible tells us that Simeon was devout, that he was committed to it. He was a righteous man. We read about Anna being a woman who praises God day and night in the temple, and she fasts and she prays and she tells whoever would come along about this Savior that was coming, the hope that was coming that was within her. So they're waiting, yes, for Jesus to come, yes, but they're not just standing around. They are eagerly waiting. They're eagerly waiting to be rescued. A rescue that only a Savior can bring. But despite their waiting, they keep moving. And so I just want to encourage us as we wait this Advent season. If it feels like this Christmas that God has been absent, if it feels in the season that life would best be described as that blank page where God has not shown up in the way that you thought he would, if you feel like the people of Jerusalem that were waiting and waiting for this rescuer, I understand. Because we have the same prayer, you and I. It's a prayer that God would rescue us. Jesus, rescue us. Rescue us from racism and terrorism. Rescue us from abuse and injustice. Rescue us from a divided country. Rescue us from cancer and from divorce. Rescue us from mental illness and from loneliness. God, rescue us. We are ready to be rescued. But while we wait, we don't wait like those that have no hope. In fact, we are so hopeful that we will embrace the silence. We see silence not as a time to worry, but a time to lean into God, to trust that his promises, that he will not leave us nor forsake us, and even if he's quiet, it doesn't mean that he's not there. Silence gives us the opportunity to lean into God's word, to pray, to be still, to wait for God's voice, but also to live out what we already know. Each week in your bulletin, you'll have a take-it-home challenge, and this week's is on silence, to be able to dig deeper and to think a little bit more about what it means to live in the silence that God has created. I'd encourage you to do that, but as you do that, remind yourself that God's silence is not a sign of his absence. You see, Anna's words in the temple that day and that Christmas are an important reminder for us that a rescuer is coming, a redeemer is coming, a deliverer is coming, and he's not forgotten about you. And you may have lost faith and you may have been faithless, but he has been faithful to you all along. God has not abandoned you. And I don't know how much longer it's going to be. I don't. I don't know what the sign would say that your wait from this point will be this much longer. I don't know that, but I know that the date is circled on God's calendar, that a rescuer is coming, that Jesus came, but Jesus will come again. But for now, we wait. We have faith. We listen patiently through the silence of God. So as we close today, the question we have to wrestle with is where have we been silent in our relationship with God? Where have we just simply decided to give God the silent treatment? If he's not going to answer me, then why should I answer him? The reality is if we believe that God is not silent, that he's not absent, that he is right there with us. And in fact, if he's closer than ever, then maybe we need to be more vocal. We lean in through prayer, lean in through community, but lean in to Jesus, knowing that we have a hope that transcends all understanding in this life. There's nothing that can compare with it. So my friends, if you don't know who Jesus is, don't even know what that hope might look like, what I'd encourage you to do is that at the end of every service, at the cross or the prayer stations in the back, you'd have an opportunity to pray with somebody to receive Christ, to know this hope that is greater than everything you've ever known. But for us that do know him, that we would lean into that truth this Christmas and allow it to be different, not to get settled into this same old rut that we're in, but that we would listen deeper for him, to know him more, to know what he would have for us in this life, and to follow him closer. Would you stand with me and let's pray as we close service today. Father God, we thank you for this moment where we've heard about your story. We've heard about this hopelessness that was found in Jerusalem. And if we were there, we would probably be the same way. Because, Lord, we lose hope so quickly. We lose sight so quickly because of the nature of our world that tells us that we need instant gratification. But Heavenly Father, what you give us is a delayed gratification that just releases over time and over a period of moments and of years and it crescendos until we get to heaven and where we get to experience the fullness of our hope in you with an eternity spent with you. But in order for us to receive that true hope, we must turn away from all of the fake hope this world gives us. So Father God, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, that needs that hope, that they would simply cry out and say, God, I'm a sinner. I am apart from you because of the things that I've done in my life that have separated me from you. Things that I've known about and things that I might not even have known about that were sin. Lord, I claim those to you and ask that you would forgive me. And I ask for Jesus, to you, to come into my life, to be my Savior, that I might follow you, that I might hear of your hope now for the rest of my life. And that in that moment, you promise us that when this life is over, our hope is truly found in you and that we are able to enter a rest that is beyond anything we can imagine because of our faith in you, because of your grace. And for the rest of us, Lord, may we, those of us that have embraced this, that we would really live this out in a way this Christmas. That we don't live as people that don't have hope, but that we have a hope that transcends understanding. And that you would infuse that in our spirit every day. Father God, help us to do something with what we've heard today and to impact this world for you. Being comfortable in the silence, but hopeful about what's to come. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. And it's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.